patterns of human nature, and it's actually, I think, a very interesting study. I've got a lot to cover today. I'll kind of take off where we left off on these principles, and I'm big on application. I believe the book, doctrine, it's wonderful and dandy, but the application is putting in the effect, you know. And there's compassion, charity. The Bible says here, you know, all these things, what good of without charity? You know, grace and things, charity, putting in the effect, even amongst Bible believers. So this kind of gives you some principles to help you minister to others, right? Ministry is about others. And where I left off last time was with Jonah and his problem. I'm going to cover Jonah part two today, but where I left off last time was getting out of a storm, right? And I'll kind of cover where I was and pick up where I am here, but when you have a storm in your life, and you will probably have them, you know, people are going to have them. Well, what do you tell somebody? How do you minister somebody that's in a storm? And obviously Jonah was in a storm, and he went to Whaling University. I'll cover a little more about that, but here is a storm, New Testament, and I think these principles are real key how to get out of the storm. And this storm here was with Paul. Obviously, remember, five times the Lord says, don't go over back to Jerusalem. Don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. But, you know, he went anyways. So, obviously, just a touch base on, I have basically seven principles to get out of a storm. The first one was disobedience to God. It's always a problem. He disobeyed God. Obviously, the storm led him in the wrong direction. Whenever you're going in the wrong direction, it's a bad deal with God, so we cover that a little bit. Here in Acts 27:14, he had a terrible storm, and they had a name for it, Eurocyclone. So here you are in this storm. It's a bad one. And now, and verse 4, we pick up here where the ship begins to fall apart. In Acts 27:17 says, and the storm was so bad and so severe, we're told the ship began to fall apart. In verse 17 says, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergrinding the ship, and fearing that they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. The storm was so great in their life, and in our life we have troubles, that everything's kind of falling apart. The sailors are trying to precisely do what they can to get things going. But what happens when we have a storm? We're all trying to do things our way. And that's the problem. We're trying to get out of our own storm, right? But you know what happened? It's not going to work. Doing everything humanly possible to get out of a storm is not going to work. God's people who reject the calling, everything they can, it's not going to work. So obviously, that's the problem. Hey, you got to get to the point. You know, even if you go to a lot of these self-help groups, realizing you got a problem is the biggest thing. Because then you can stop and repent. You know, a lot of the principles you see in these help groups or counseling, they're from Scripture. It's right, it's principles for human thing. So now, here it is. In verse 26, 27, it says, the only safety that they had in a storm is to get back to land. The only hope is to get back to safe harbor. How about it says, we must be cast upon a certain land. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Ardea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They sensed it. It was dark out. And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they hadn't gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Now, for the Christian, the safe harbor is back with full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously there's a physical storm going on here. We're looking at it from a spiritual. By the way, what's interesting is, notice they were at midnight type of the church. Our church right here is at midnight. The last part of the Christian church, and the church has got a problem. But there it is at midnight, a picture of today. Now, number six. So what do they do? So now they see they're in a storm. They can't do themselves. They got to get back to land, fellowship with the Lord. So here's the application of what they did. Look at verse Acts 27, 29. Then fearing, that's a good thing. Fear the Lord, you know, it's a good thing to have. Lest they should have fallen unto rocks, they cast out four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. This is the amazing thing that that saves them. They knew they were close to land. What's that? Getting back fellowship with the Lord? Jesus Christ. They knew they were close to land, and so they cast out four anchors. One on the front, right side, one on the left, one on the back, starboard and port. So they're putting four anchors out. Well, what are those four anchors represent? Well, here's what I think they represent, and this will get you back in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first anchor is salvation. Now, obviously what happens if someone's not saved and go to a storm, that's where you leave them. So that's obviously, and many, many people were in storms in their life. And so if you're ministering to somebody, that's where you get a back to salvation. But for the believer, you know what? We forgot where we came from. We ought to know that too. You know, even a lot of marriage counselings, you know, when you first get married, you're all in love and honeymoon, everything, and you kind of grow. But in counseling, they try to get you back to why you got together, right? Hey, what happened? Remember how googly-eyed you were, sir, and you talk about your fiance and all that, everything, right? You know, you have to go back to your foundation. And so, number one, you go back to the Christian and remember your salvation. Yeah, what a great thing. Hey, you know what though? God saved me. And that's the first anchor is salvation. The second anchor, you know what it is? It's the Word of God. It's the Solomon principle. Remember, go back to that there. What's the Solomon principle? He brought forth the sword, the Word of God, and the Word of God. So number one, you remember your salvation if you're saved. If not, get into salvation. Two, they've got the Solomon principle, the Word of God, and obedience to it. The third anchor, you know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. What? The water principle we covered. Remember how all is tying together? The water principle of God, the Holy Spirit, or God using people he puts in your life that know about your situation than you do and are willing to help and listen. Sometimes God uses people, amen? Because the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to you, and maybe you're kind of open, but maybe you're looking for someone that can help you. A lot of times, our job is to minister to others and give them some ideas, maybe help them. So God uses people and the Holy Spirit. So you got salvation, you got the Word of God, being obedient to it, and then you got the fourth anchor, which is clearly calling back to where God wants you to be in the ministry, wherever that is, his will. So that's where you need to be. And you need to follow back where you are. Because obviously you left where you were going. You got the storm. You got to realize you got a problem. So you're going to get your salvation, the Word of God, Spirit of God, help, and get back to where you are. Repentance. Those are those four anchors physically here, but spiritually, I think, where you're going. So you got to answer the call. The storm of your life, ruining your life. And I keep preaching this. You don't want to end up to be naked at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a bad deal. Cover that. I mean, that is a bad deal. That is not cover a lot of churches. Man, to be naked, that's not a good deal. Right? So you want to make sure you get some rewards and get it settled with the Lord. So those are six principles, but there's still one left. I have a seventh principle. This is really kind of an interesting one here. It says here in verse 29, I'll read it to you, it says, they wish for the day, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast the four anchors, I cover them, out of the stern, and wish for the day. And when I love the last thing here, this verse right here, after the anchors are cast, the Bible says they wish for the day. You know what that is? That is, in the midst of struggles, that's the hope we have in the new day coming, the blessed hope. Amen? You see that there? That's that. Hey, no matter where you're at midnight, the church, the blessed hope is the new day for us. Ain't that right? I mean, think about it. No matter where you're at. Hey, what though? I got this problem. Hey, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm going to glory. If that doesn't bring you peace and joy, I mean, nothing can. That's what we focus on some physical things. I'll cover that more. But it's knowing where you are in the Lord, using the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, others, getting back on the path, and you want to, one day I'm going to be the glory. I mean, remember, we live in America. Imagine people living in North Korea or as far as China. They don't have the freedoms we have. I mean, I read missionary stories. Man, they're living this. They work their day just to feed every day. Right. And like we got to hear, you know, people don't realize that. And so, hey, you want the back of their mind? They're not worrying about, you know, I got to prepare all these little things, gonna be perfect at home and set up. You know, they're looking to survive. I've been to Mexico much times. They're living in the jungle. There's no windows, man. I mean, a leopard can come in the window there. They're cooking on wood stoves, and they're as happy as a clam in high tide. I mean, last time I was there, this guy brought us, come to my house. This house, he got in his car with all his chairs. I think he even ran. It was a rust bucket. So we went over to his house. I followed him with the van. And they're as happy as a clam. They're singing hymns in Mexico, and we're singing it in America. I went through the house. Believe me, I mean, there's a hammock for a bed, and everything's open, and the ladies are in the back cooking up top, food, open fire, and I mean, they're happy as clam in high tide because they understand some of these principles here. Now, let's step back a little bit here and look at Jonah again. There's some real serious principles and patterns that you see what he did that, A, I think we can see in our lives or see in the lives of others and how to avoid some of them. Now, and I'm going to cover Paul next time, but look at Jonah. People have convinced themselves and they can rationalize anything. And I think you see that in Jonah's life here. They even say, praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus. But you know what? They're rationalizing some things here, you know. In verse 1, Jonah 1, verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose up, in our story, to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here it is. It's going to cost you something if you're going in the wrong direction with the Lord. It's going to cost you something. Get that? You're going to have to pay the fare yourself. Not only does he pay the fare, but he tells you that he goes from the presence of the Lord. God, when he saved you, he gave you a calling. Salvation. But you know what though? He called you, and if you reject the call, you're going to have a storm in your life. When you're saved, praise the Lord, but it's a calling. And you cannot reject the call. That's fighting the Holy Spirit, and you'll have a storm in your life. Now, understanding Jonah's fundamental issue is a key to many people's problems. Because, number one, I mentioned the first thing, it was fear. I don't blame him. Remember early the principle was, hey, fear and conflict. Remember that from our last meeting? Hey, he was afraid he's going to die. And that's a real, honest fear, but he got to get past it. But now, the number problem he has is he can't trust the Lord. You see that? So, very on, he's a fear. Most people are stagnant ministry because of fear. They don't want conflict. And that's a big problem. Now there's more problems. He cannot trust the Lord. Look at Israel throughout the Old Testament. I mean, you see them like this, up and down. And Jonah is just another example of the Old Testament because of they're afraid. Yes, true, but they're not trusting the Lord, what God told Israel to do. That causes all the problem. Hey, do this. And they refuse to trust the Lord. And that's the problem in our lives. We're just not trusting the Lord. But you have to understand, to trust God, he has to take care of some things. Sometimes in the book of Jonah, a storm has to pass through a person's life for you to be able to see where the problem is. Sometimes you have problems. Many times we learn things and we grow in the valley. Amen? Things grow in the valley, not on the mountaintop. I remember my wife helped tell a story, Earl Cooley. He's a friend of mine. And I thought this is so crazy what happened to him. He was unsaved. And he had a 3-year-old boy and a daughter. And his 3-year-old boy I was chasing a ball, and he was right there, and was rolling to his neighbor's driveway, and she was pulling out, and she ran over him and killed him. I mean, he says he died with a 3-year-old boy in his hand. He's in a storm. I mean, the lady was a senior. She was almost hysterical. It wasn't her fault. He's just a little kid chasing the ball. And that boy, 3-year-old, died in his hand. And what led to his salvation is like, my son is probably going to heaven, but I'm not. And that's what the Lord used to bring him to salvation. And so I mean, that's a bad storm to go through. I mean, but the Lord used something so drastic in his life to kind of change his peace. He was in the valley. But he tells us, well, I'll see my son in glory. And I covered this in the Millennial Reign study. I think that son's coming up again. And the Millennial Reign, I think so. I'll cover that. Coming up, and have a chance to reign there, or a chance to live there, and a chance to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. So people don't realize that, you know, they go to heaven, well, he's not born again, accountability, what happened to him? He's coming up. So what a real blessing that'll be, that maybe you'll have a chance to see your son again and raise him. Ain't that cool? That's the Lord working through all those things. So there was a storm here. Jonah goes from the presence of the Lord. You automatically think, because of a story, that he's physically leaving the church or going back to the world. But you may think, nah, that's not the definition sometimes. Some Christians stay in church 20 and 30 years, never miss a service, do everything they're supposed to do except the calling God has for them. And yet they have departed from the Lord a long time ago. You see, before Jonah went and got and paid the fare, his heart was gone before that. You get that? I mean, physically you could see the outward appearance of it, but his heart was gone over here. A lot of times people in church, their heart, they're there, they're coming, I'm a Bible believing king. They're just not, they're gone. Something's in here. They're physically there, but spiritually, where are they at? Ain't that an amazing thing? And this is what happened to Jonah. His heart was gone. We're seeing God put the physical things going on here, what he's doing, but his heart was gone. You got to get that, you know, because he didn't understand the presence of God. You leave the things of God before you physically leave the presence of God. Get that? You know, there's an example here I wrote down. I heard it. I think it's a very good example. A pastor went to a mental institution on a Sunday to preach. And obviously, they're kind of obviously awful over there. And he was kind of a philosophical pastor. So he kind of gets up in front of the congregation, puts his hand down, and goes, now today, I'm going to ask you ourselves, why are we here? Now, he's thinking spiritually. Why are we here? And he's thinking, you know, something about the Lord. But some guy in the front row raised his hand and said, hey, pal, we're here because we're not all there. Get that? That's like people in church. You get that? You know, they're but they're not there. That's exactly what happened to Jonah here. And you got to get that principle. You got to get that principle of where are they? Now, I think there's 6 principles here found in this story that we can use, you know, about human nature, about Jonah. And I'm going to cover all 6 of them, hopefully get them through here in a few time we have here. The first pattern is, he says, I'm not going to do it. That's pretty simple. A complete and total arrogant disobedience to the call of God. That's pretty obvious. Hey, I'm not going. I mean, just complete. The fish obeys. The sea obeys. The storm obeys. The gourd obeys. The unsaved sailors obey God. Everything in our story obeys except Jonah. Ain't that something? Ain't that kind of crazy? And there's a picture of so many of God's people. You will often find people who have rationalized their situation to such a degree that they believe that, that they don't even know they're ignoring or the calling of God, and to get involved in ministry. It's like rationalizing it. They start out and they go the wrong way, and it's a really sad spot. This is Jonah's principle. He's asleep while everything around him goes to hell, and his family is incredible. So obviously, he just is so rationalizing things. He just goes to the boat, goes to sleep, and ignores everybody. Ain't that a strange thing? I mean, and things are going bad around him, and he hasn't got a clue. That's them. How can, look what's happening to your family. Look what's happening to your life, and he's asleep in the boat. Ain't that, that's an amazing thing. If you read it, like, I'm giving the application of it. Two, he agreed finally to go after Whale University, but you know what? He's half-hearted. You see? See, you know, he's half-hearted. That's a lot of Christians today. He sees the call of God. Some seeing the things of God that God sees, the way God sees them, will require and depend on you. First off, answering the call, loving the Word of God, putting the Word of God in your life, and then learning things that God loves and the things that God hates, and putting on His perspective. That's why it's important to read the Word. See what God says about things. It comes down to Jonah could not see the pattern by which God was working. He was paying attention to the principles that God, he was not paying attention that God would protect him. In the Old Testament, God protected, you didn't understand it. He obviously, when this revival took place, I mean, he went to Nineveh. People, he preached a message, and all the town got saved. The town got saved, and he didn't really care about it. He's a half-hearted preacher going down and gives a half-hearted message, and thousands come to God, and he's angry about it. Ain't that something? So here's a guy, I'm kind of getting right with the Lord. I know I got to go to Whale University, and now he's half-hearted. That's a very dangerous spot to be half-hearted. Today we have God's people in churches complaining about all kinds of stuff because you're not looking at the thing through God's perspective. You got to look at the thing through God's perspective. The lack of vision, they can't see God sees. It says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You got to look and see how God looks at things and line up with God's thinking. Colossians 3:23-24, I put this in all my emails now, my new last year and a half, my verse. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do heartily to the Lord. Just do it. And do it joyfully, right? You know? That's what's happening here, you know? So obviously, we have a guy, Jonah, that didn't want to go. He's half-hearted. And now, number three, he hates the unsaved people and gets angry. He hates them. This is a bad spot to be in. These are principles of believers today. He's angry, obviously, that he's half-hearted. But God saw people without God and needed the truth. And so he's trying to use Jonah, he's trying to use us. It says here, we have got to start looking at people the way God sees them. You got to look beyond their faults and see their needs. That's what it is. The Bible calls that compassion. It says in Jude, and some having compassion, comma, making a difference. The God saw compassion. In the New Testament, people are bothering Jesus. Go away, go away. No. He had compassion on them. So compassion is a big thing. That's seeing what God sees. You've got to understand, like Elijah and the dead boy and the Shunammite woman, you got to put your mouth where their mouth is. Your hands were there. Remember how he laid on the guy? That's a picture of understanding where they're coming from. You get that? He laid on that boy. Mouth, hands, you know, all that. I mean, he's trying to understand where these people are coming from. That's how you nurse somebody. Yeah, they're bad people. Hey, I'm glad what the Lord did for you. So it's understanding and relating to people and not get angry because, you know, they're unsaved people or they're filthy. Hey, there's a compassion. That's looking through things through the eyes of the Lord. Obviously, without compromise, you don't compromise. People are now using rock bands and all that stuff. I get that, but you know, staying in the hymns of the Word of God. Number four, Jonah's happiness was based on what? Physical things. Very dangerous for believers here, you know. Now I want to see something that's very important about him. What is characteristics of many people today? Jonah's happiness depended on physical things. There's a simple illustration, and it's profound. And the illustration is, I need to get this down. Let me read it to you. Jonah 4, 6, 7. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. Jonah's happiness was dependent upon his physical circumstances. All he sees and wants is his own life, comfort, and level, and not care about others. Ain't that something? He doesn't care about the people in Nineveh. He didn't care about how many people got saved. He didn't care about the ministry that was going on and people were getting plugged into the Word of God. The Lord uses this word exceedingly twice in this chapter. He was exceedingly happy and exceedingly sad in over just 10 hours. In 10 hours, he went from exceedingly glad, happy, or both of his physical being. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? The Lord, and that's actually what's happening. That's like self-deception today. You look at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last days of a church, it's selfishness. You know, we're all looking at self all the time and our self needs. When it comes to happiness, all happiness could be temporary. God, I show you, it can make the gourd, and 10 hours later, the cord's dead. In 10 hours, your life can change like this, right? Amen? Because happiness is only temporary. Get it? I mean, you can get a call at 10 o'clock, you're happy. Get a call at 10:15, something happened. What happens? That quick. Get that? So you got to be in tune. That's why happiness stands for happenstance. What's happening? And I get that. But you know what? We need real joy. And I've covered this before. Joy is Jesus, others, yourself. Get that? That's where joy is. In this world, happiness can go out in 15 minutes. It takes one phone call. It takes one person. It takes one person not coming to the light, and you hit them and bang them on them, and you damage your car. Get it? I call it the gourd and the worm. Get that? The gourd made him happy, and the worm made him unhappy. Remember that, the gourd and the worm. Within 10 hours, he's happy, exceedingly happy over a gourd, over his physical being, where the hair of this nation is right here, get all these blessings, didn't care. Ain't that something? That's an amazing thing, that selfishness. And then here comes the worm, it takes it down, and exceedingly distraught. What? That's a very, very, very bad spot to be. But it gets worse. Look at verse 8 here. And it came to pass when the sun did rise and God prepared a vehement heat, east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. He's suicidal. Ain't that something? I ain't got time for this, but there's 7 examples in Scripture about suicide. Not today, and cover them in the future. But what circumstances do people have with suicide? One right here, one right here. Ain't that an amazing thing? Now he has come suicidal. It's better to die than live. Clearly showing you that even God's people can come to a place in their lives they think taking their own lives is the answer out of what they're dealing with. Once you refuse the call, anything can happen, guys. Get that? Here's a good example of people seeing this. I don't care. Don't kid yourself. You can't rationalize your way out of it. Now, another principle. Jonah can't see beyond himself. That's that selfishness, narcissist spirit today we have in the last days. How about God's people here, folks? I wish I were dead. You see, Jonah can't see beyond his own self. Ask many God's people today, it's a selfishness problem. I'm first in everything in life. Jonah only sees what directly affects him, just as many God's people do. All they see is what directly affects them and their lives. Don't upset my comfort level. I'm not going to do anything mission-wise. You know why? Because, you know, it may be deer hunting time or football time or whatever. They're finding something that comforts them. I can't do it because I've got this. That's going on today. Jonah only sees and cares about what makes him happy. God has made a whole nation of people who can get saved with a half-hearted preacher, which he did. But Jonah failed to see the potential God had for him. See, when you're focused on self, God can use you in a lot of ways, but if you focus on self, you can never see it. Get that? We all have different strengths and weaknesses, but God can use them for his glory. Whatever think he can. Many times a church is like, you know, the shoes are your toes that are in your socks and your feet. You can't see them, can you? But behind the scenes, God's working. But try to take your toes away and stand on them. You see that? That's how God uses people. You got to understand, well, I'm not in the front line. Hey, God, you like a toe. We all go together and wherever God puts you. Every part of your body has a function that is separate, but they work together to be complete. Get that? Now, last one. This is a real important one. Got to get this one here. If we do not teach our kids, the devil will.
True.
Now get this one here. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which had not labored, neither made its grow, which came up in night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and left hand, and also much cattle. Ain't that something? Getting that in a minute here. And here it comes down, one of the most strangest verses in the Bible, a bunch of them, and much cattle. What in the world does that have to do about anything? Well, we got 120,000 kids that couldn't discern between left and right. You know what that is? That's the future generation, folks. Get that? I mean, beside the people that saved in the meeting or, you know, got right with the Lord, there's 120,000 people there. Kids, honestly, it's one of the weirdest places anywhere Bible until you put this whole thing into context. The Bible says 120,000 kids had no discernment. So Jonah, satisfied and self-centered, didn't see it. But he's short-sighted, had no vision from God. He can't see the future generations of Nineveh. We can't see our future generation, what's going to happen. We know about in the Bible, cattle are the main object of what? Baal worship, right? Baal worship, Nineveh was filled with it. Israel had filled with cattle, you know, cattle worship, calves, golden calves, oxen, all kinds of stuff with Baal worship. So here's what's saying. Cattle represent Baal worship and things of the world and things of the devil that's going to send people to hell. So by not teaching the kids, what's going to happen? They're going to the world, Baal worship. Get that?
Right.
You get that, folks? It's simple saying this. If you don't get the kids the word of God and get their family saved, these little kids will find out about the true God. Then what do you got? You got the devil counterfeiting you with the cattle, the calves, and golden calves. Well, I'll get them into the world and damn their soul. Get that? See, you people and the cattle. Hey, because you know what? If you don't get those kids, they're going to worship those cattle, worldly things, and go to hell. Ain't that something? And that's a verse right there. It's our generation that's coming up, folks. God will have everything prepared for you to take the word of God to our Nineveh, the world. He's calling us, but you must know this. Not only God have to prepare to do it for you, but the devil also has everything ready, prepared, if you refuse. The cattle. The devil. Get that? That's why those are those principles you see here that Jonah did not see. And I'll close right here. I'll finish up next time. I'll kind of close the thing with Jonah here. But those are principles that happen every day to the believer, that why we fail. So, number one, make sure we're not in those. And if somebody is, we can help them get out of there and get their real calling, ministry, and serving the Lord. Amen? Okay, questions on anything I covered about Jonah here today and the storms, the life? So this is all practical things that we need to do. And I guarantee you, like me, you're like, this happened in life, and this is why it happened. It's right here in Scripture. It's this principle. Boom, boom, boom. And like, wow. And the Lord got you out of there, or you got things right and got things right. Amen? All right. Father in heaven, thank you for the principles of human behavior. You put them all right here in Scripture. They're right here in black and white in our King James Bible. Thank you for them. I pray that people can write these down, remember them, see what troubles they have or could have or have others, be able to minister them to get them back in the will of God. Amen. We got opportunity here. We have Scripture. May you can use the study, use us, use folks here, Father Bale, that whatever we do, we glorify you. I pray for Pastor Hoffman as he comes and ministers accordingly with music here, fellowship, and of course with the Word of God. We give you the praise and the honor and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.